Hello, 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 everyone. Welcome back to the Deeper Podcast. I'm Austin Slater. That's Dan Kinnis. We're so happy to be with you today. It was very nice. We had Memorial Day weekend, celebrating those who have passed in service of this country. It's also so nice to just have a day off on a Monday where we can, gather together with friends and family. It was a beautiful sunny day for us. Mm-hmm. I don't think I've gotten that much sun in quite some time. I'm very lucky. I do not have as bad of a burn as I could have. But Dan, did you guys do anything for the holiday weekend?
Usually our family does some camping with Liz's side of the family. And so we usually get together with them down in Indiana. So I kind of depends on my schedule, but I'll usually pop in there early and then head back to be here as I was this past Sunday to lead worship and then hop back down there for the rest of the weekend. So that was good. The kids are there with their cousins. They have a blast. Like you said, it was nice and dry, not too hot, not too cold, nice temperature. So, yeah, just good to be out. I also got some sun.
We are looking distinctly tan. You guys can't see us, but we both look distinctly more tan in the studio right now.
Sometimes when it's cooler as well, you forget. Yeah, the sun's still shining and, can still get you. So
absolutely. All right, so Dan, we had a fun little sermon on Sunday. Would you mind giving us a refresher as to what that was?
Yeah. So we are still kind of in this in-between Easter and this coming Sunday, as we'll talk about. We're getting to Ascension and Pentecost, but still it's kind of in-between. So we haven't been doing a particular series, which has kind of been nice. We're kind of in these Easter kind of resurrection, new life kind of stories. And this week certainly tied in with that as well. We were in John 5 and a miraculous healing that Jesus provides there for this man who's been disabled for 38 years. We just talked about basically a lifetime that he's been disabled. And Jesus does that in Jerusalem during one of the festivals there and does this in an interesting location by this pool there in Jerusalem, by the one gate, and incredibly powerful miracle. Just at his command, just get up, and the man does. But it brings some controversy with it because it happens on the Sabbath, and the man picks up his mat, which is a no-no on the Sabbath. And he's kind of an interesting guy, too, because we don't really get much of a sense of, he's just got this strong faith, or he's really thankful to Jesus. He kind of turns Jesus in at the end. He tells him, it was this guy who did it. And, so just an interesting interaction there. And so we talked about just overall how this text presents our need of healing as human beings in every facet of our lives, beginning with the spiritual, but then going out from there, and how Jesus has come to bring that. Mm-hmm. And this is what his mission is. This is what he's seeking. He says that in multiple places, kind of his mission statement, the Son of Man's come to seek and to save the lost, to come to heal the sick. So we see that very prominently here and still see how that's resisted in some ways, the religious leaders and perhaps this man himself, we don't know, going forward. But anyways, it was good to be in this. I said to Austin, I've actually never preached in my ministry from John 5, which kind of surprised me as I looked back. So I enjoyed getting into it, exploring a little bit more about this story as well.
Yeah, there's so much to unpack here and so many different directions that we could go. So I'm really going to dial in really on just really two parts of that. We were just talking about, there was the physical healing, relational healing, and spiritual healing. Mm-hmm. And the physical healing, there's a lot we could go into on that.
sure.
But I want to really quick dive in for now on the need for relational healing. Because that seems to be something that I think you talk to anyone who does research on society these days, and we are a nation and a society in need of relational healing. There was a book written in 2000 called Bowling Alone that kind of started this conversation where it looked at, more people are bowling than ever before in the nation's history, but there are less bowling leagues. Mm-hmm. This is something we're going out and doing things and we're doing them alone. Mm-hmm. We're doing them outside of community. And things have just gotten much stronger and crazier since then, especially you look at the last 10 or so years. We're really becoming a society that's much more isolated, that's much more insular, that's much more kind of me, myself, and I, and I don't really need to interact with people. I don't need community. And that's something that we were talking about. We need one of the issues this guy needed is he was lonely. He did not have these supports in these communities. So we need, obviously, we can't just, God could just say, I'm just going to fix it, and you're going to all have, fix the problem of loneliness. He could do that, but he's not going to. That's one of the things that, you know, he is going to, we need to work with our own effort, relying on his strength to solve this. So, but that does require, you know, we put in a lot of work. We need to put in the work to try and help end this loneliness epidemic, to help bring about relational healing in our world that doesn't know what good relationships look like. So I was wondering if you have any thoughts on how we can really rebuild these relationship models so that we can both, you know, not be suffering from that ourselves, and we can also emulate it well to other people, especially when our society is so, again, you know, it's insular. It's and it seems sometimes to be focused around finding community and who we dislike and what we dislike more than what we actually like and enjoy.
There's that too, yeah. I appreciate you framing it this way, introducing it as you did, Austin, because you're right. Didn't really go into that a ton. We talked, obviously, about the fact that people do get isolated, and especially when they're dealing maybe with some sort of something that would make them less presentable. Like, you know, this guy at that stage, maybe we're a little better now with people with disabilities and trying to be inclusive in that, but then would have been much less so. Like we said, a lot of people dealing with what he was probably dealing with have trouble controlling their bodily functions, probably wasn't, you know, a great smell all the time, you know, so those things would isolate. But we kind of self do this now. Like you mentioned that, you know, just doing activities alone. When you said that, I just saw an advertisement this weekend, and the premise was probably for a credit card, but the whole premise is like, you can take these vacations by yourself. And that's great. You know, it's kind of even holding up like, yeah, take your trips alone. You meet some random people along the way, but, you know, do that. And that really would have been a foreign thought even not too long ago, to be kind of, yeah, doing those kind of things just by yourself. And so that man, the man's line from the text that I have no one, he says, I have no one to help me into the pool, but just stopping the phrase there really struck me. I have no one. And you don't notice that until you need someone to help me get in the pool, in his case, to stand beside me, to help me out. And I think that's the problem we are facing as a culture. Yes, maybe it's fine. You know, hey, I'm doing pretty well right now. I'm just going to go to Europe myself, and that's all fine and dandy. Then something else comes up, and I don't have community around me. And certainly in the church, we notice all throughout Scripture how God is teaching and leading his people, not just how they live individually, but in community. That's always there. It's both and, right? I have to individually be responsible, follow the Lord's leading, follow his ways, but we're supposed to live it together. And so when you think about how can we do this, like, well, we got to practice it well first and foremost here in the church, right? We can't be isolating people. We have to realize, sometimes it's on the other end, realizing, oh, it's okay if I have to ask for help from time to time, right? We had an offering for our benevolence fund this week. That's what it's all about. And it's not trying to broadcast like, oh, Dan needed help. You know, he's, well, what a guy, right? He couldn't do it on his own. No, this is there because we know we want to help each other. People give to it regularly so that we can help each other. But it's not broadcasting, you know, who all needed the help and all this and that. Just the reality of we need each other. That's how God provides for us often, is through the work of people loving each other as we're called to. So I think first and foremost is us not giving into the hyper-individualistic tendencies of our culture in our Western world. It is so isolationist. And let's be honest, the technology has not helped us in that regard.
Not at all.
You can go on your own. You can kind of fake community online a little bit, right? And I'm talking to people I know. And there's been people I've had multiple conversations with via text or whatever else that I'm like, oh, I'm actually going to meet them. Maybe years down the road. And it's like, oh, this is odd. That would have never been the case. And so it's a different challenge. I think at church we need to continue to emphasize, yeah, we come together. We need to eat together, as we talked about, study together, read scripture, worship together, and then care for each other well. And just give that example and talk about it. Maybe at times we're with just with our families. Maybe not everybody goes to a church in our family. And sometimes you're just sharing like how that's been valuable. You know, when so-and-so in our family passed away, you know, these people came around. They were writing cards. They brought us meals. They cared for us. They prayed for us. They encouraged us. And maybe that leads someone else to think like, well, what is that? That sounds good. You know, how do we give that? And of course, we want to be showing that even to people outside the church. But there's a reason Paul says, you know, we should be doing good to everyone, especially to those inside the church. Because if we can't do it here, How's that going to carry out?
How would we be doing it with people who don't share that same
right, because
basis of understanding?
What Austin said is spot on. A lot of our community now is based on things, negatives. You know, well, we all agree that these people don't know what's going on. You know, that kind of thing. But then that quickly leads to more fractures because inevitably we disagree about something, yep. And then the camp gets smaller and smaller and
the
smaller.
The term I've heard is purity death spiral. And mm-hmm. I think we actually did an episode on this last year sometimes titled that, so you guys can mm-hmm. go back and listen to it if you want. But yeah, that's one of the big challenges is we get so focused on how we're different from other people that we can't really have healthy relationships because we're of course going to be different and we're going yeah. to have disagreements.
Yep.
And if we're so focused on how we disagree, we're never going to find someone who we agree with 100. And if you do find someone who you agree with on every single issue, there's probably something wrong there.
Yeah. And you're right. The dead end of this is like we become so kind of everything's, you know, relative and you got to agree with me that it does just becoming me because nobody else thinks exactly like I do and acts exactly like I do. And that's obviously where this goes if it plays all the way out. I think another factor for us, because looking at the man in this text, is that, you know, there's some isolation because of his condition, because of his low presentability, if we could put it that way. And again, for us as followers of Jesus, to make sure as best we can, there's always people that are more marginalized on the margins for any number of reasons, in the church too, and to make sure that we are not feeding that. But we are trying to seek out those who are on the margins and connect with them, make sure they know there's people looking out for them. And, you know, because, again, in the church community, too, there's people that are always feeling that way and just the nature of things are going to be more marginalized. Maybe it's just because of their church attendance at times, but nevertheless are on that way. So we want to work against that. We want to have people reach out. And that might just be, if you're listening, you might be the one who relates to them and keeps them connected and has that. I've seen that on many occasions where at least they have someone. They can't say, I have no one, like the man said. There is someone there that's connecting and looking out for them. And again, you know, we're wired differently. Some of us are more extroverted. Austin and I probably fall more in that side of things.
For sure.
This is not like, well, you need to become an extrovert. Introverts need people too, and they are very clear on that. They just want them maybe in smaller numbers and when they want them. Mm. But it's still a need there for people who care and they can talk to, they can vent about, you know, certain things. And so it's not just like, well, you all got to become people,
right,
and extroverted. No, we all need community. We all need people who care for us. And we need to do that too,
yeah,
to look out for each other.
Absolutely. The second element I want to do is spend a little time talking about spiritual healing. And specifically, and I know we talk about this ad nauseum, but we need to keep talking about it, is, you know, this man brought up two facts when he talked to the Pharisees. The first fact was that, you know, I have been healed from this literal lifelong disease. Powerful, inspiring, like that's a huge situation.
Mm-hmm.
And the second one was, well, this guy told me to pick up my mat and walked, so I did. And what do the spiritual leaders say? You were not supposed to pick up your mat on the Sabbath.
Right.
Like, that is really what they focus in. They focus in so much on the legalism of their faith that they really missed what was happening in the movement of the Spirit. And I feel like we do this so often.
Mm.
And that's part of why we've got so many, you know, all these different denominational splits. Because we're so focused on, well, you're not believing this the right way or
mm-hmm.
behaving this the right way. That sometimes I feel like we can be missing. I know we're for sure missing out here in the CRC on some of the movements of God.
Sure.
And potentially, you know, the Pentecostal church. And they're probably certainly missing out on some of the movements of God here.
Sure.
It's one of those things that, you know, we are so focused on our legalism and our rigidity and the rules we're supposed to follow that we miss what God's doing in the world. And so I'm just wondering if you have any thoughts how we can make sure we don't make that mistake.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah. It's just something we tend toward, getting caught up in the minutia, and I think we like to have control, right? So it's a way to do that by saying, like, well, this is a clear rule. We've made the rule. You're not following the rule. Versus God is untamed, right? He does what he wants, and so I understand it. But it is when you read the story, you're like, wouldn't you ask, like, how are you walking?
It's like, you have been ill for your entire life.
Right.
What happened?
Probably they've seen him if they've been. It's not He's like just outside the temple area, and you think that would be the main question rather than what are you doing carrying that mat? But here we are. And it's kind of a theme in John, because you go ahead a few chapters to John 9, and there's a man healed who was born blind. And he stands up a little bit more for Jesus when he's brought in for questioning. And he basically says, nobody's ever heard of somebody being cured when they've been born blind. They're basically saying, like, are you kidding me? Like, this has to come from God, you know? Like, what's going on? And they, you know, are still kind of blind on their side to see that. And I think for us, like, just keeping, you know, if we're Christians and we've grown up in the church, we know or should know what's of God and what's not. And yes, it's some things are a little harder to discern. We've had lots of conversations on the podcast. We wish things all were black and white. But there's this whole piece about the 10-second rule. And when you get a prompting from the Spirit, following that, because you know when this is God saying this versus a different spirit. I mean, we always want to test that. But if it's like, oh, I need to help this person, that's not the enemy trying to get, you know, get in the way versus like, well, I think I need to take what this person has. Well, that's not the Holy Spirit telling you to do that. So I think overall, we just need to listen carefully. And it goes back to, I think, what we just talked about. When I'm just individually looking at things, I can really get in trouble. I know we can with groupthink as well. But it's helpful as we discern together and talk about these things. That's where some of the correction can come in. Like, you know, I think we're a little bit off here, guys. You know, yes, I know we have our policies and, you know, we need to
this
look at
that.
This
is the way we've done things, but I actually was having a conversation with my wife on the drive back. We were on the east side of the state, so we had a fairly long drive back.
Yeah.
And, you know, just talking about some of the things that we've seen and you know, where we want to see change happen in our world. And there's, you know, certain issues that I'm like, this is really what needs to change. There's like, and I'm like, this is what the problem is, and we need to fix this. Mm-hmm. She's like, sure, yes, important. But what about this other part to that?
Mm.
And that really was like, oh, yeah. Like, I've gotten so focused on, you know, my knowledge, my understanding of how the world works, my priority of how we fix things,
mm-hmm.
that I really had kind of lost sight of, oh, yeah, there's still a need for things on this other side.
Right.
And so really, again, that community doing this and dealing with this important issue together really allowed both of us to kind of expand, like, what does this actually look like as we try and serve God in this?
And it is, I think the Gospel of John's a good reminder of how this can really take hold in us, right? Because there is some voices, even within those religious leaders, in the Gospel. We get a little window into it with Nicodemus, because in chapter 9, when that comes up, he kind of stands up a little bit more at that time for what's happening, and they push him down. And it's probably a pretty prominent teacher, and say, well, you're one of his disciples too? What's going on here? When he says, you know, maybe we need to think about this a little bit more. And so that awareness, like, we can become institutionally wired that way. And sometimes even denominationally or church, like, that's why, that's almost our bylaws. Like, we do this and we don't do that versus we are following God. We're following his commands for us to love him and love our neighbor as ourselves. And understanding as part of that, yeah, the Holy Spirit is leading and moving, and we need to be ready to follow, versus like, no, we've kind of laid out these 6 ground rules for how God works every time.
And if he works out, he might work outside of that for sure. We're not going to box him in, but we're never going to see that because we're never going to look for that.
Yeah, and that's, on a positive note, I think even having been here at Friendship for some years, you know, even as people come to church, right, there has been, I think, an understanding largely, and even going back some years of, okay, this isn't the CRC playbook, right? This person's coming maybe from a different background, but let's work with them. Let's find a way. They've come to church here. They want to be part of this ministry. They, you know, and I think that's good, right?
Yes.
And you always need to be careful and cautious. You want to be tossing the gospel aside, of course, and you want to be teaching that, but you want to have an opportunity to do that too. And this, to me, like, this man is clearly one who's a little bit off in his faith and theology, right? He's down there by the pool just hoping these waters are going to cure him. And, you know, even some of his response to Jesus doesn't seem that great. And yet Jesus wants to work with him. He comes back and he talks with him a little bit more. And he's built a relationship, so he's created that opportunity.
Yeah.
So that's the other thing, too. That's, we know that faith happens and God works on our hearts through these relationships, too. I mean, he can do it however he wants. He can just catch you in the street apart from anything else and change your life. God can do that. But naturally, he works through some of these relationships and conversations.
Absolutely. So. Which is actually a great transition to what I would love to hit at the very end here, is where Jesus went. And, you know, you talked about this in the sermon that, like, Jesus could have gone to any number of families' houses and, you know, there were disciples who lived in Jerusalem who, you know, that he would have been able to go and speak to them and interact with them. He could have gone to the Pharisees, to the temple. He could have gone any number of places and been well-received and done great teaching and great work. But where did he go? He went to this spring where there was where a lot of illness was happening, where there was a lot of brokenness, where there were people who, like this man who was healed, like, did not have the right theology stuff down. He was, like, hoping that, like, this water would magically heal him. And I just find that so interesting that, you know, again, Jesus, and we see this all throughout Scripture, but Jesus goes where people are broken, where people have incorrect theology, where people have misunderstandings of how the world works and their position and place in the world. And what that means to me is, as we see this all throughout Scripture, if we are trying to emulate Jesus, if we are his disciples trying to reach the world the way he did and help bring people to him the way he did, that means we need to go where the broken people are. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick after all. And so that thought led me to do some, you know, self-reflection. So I was like, okay, how am I doing on this? And how are we doing, you know, as Friendship, as the CRC here? And so I did some research, and I found that last year in the CRC, only 20% of churches in the whole denomination had someone begin attending church who had no prior Christian relationship. So that's about 200-something churches. Of those churches, that number of people was usually one or two people. So that meant out of everyone who came to a to like 80% of CRC churches, and really the majority, it's almost like 100%, they just had one or two spattered here and there. It's all people who already knew Jesus. Now, there's something beautiful about that. You know, that means that people are who are looking to enrich their relationship with Jesus are coming and finding that, yeah, we can find enrichment here. We can find growth here. We can find learning here. That's really important. We do need to encourage that. On the other hand, what does it say that the broken are not coming here? That seems to be something that, you know, if we are really trying to live these discipled lives that are emulating Jesus, we would be seeing so many people who have no relationship with Jesus coming in and being a part of our church and part of our communities. Even if they don't become believers, they'd at least be a part of our community here. And so I just would love to hear your thoughts on that as a concept. And then also just ask, like, what can we do to be better about that, both individually and then systemically?
It is interesting. I think there is, maybe especially in West Michigan, but maybe in general too, and you can stay within a bubble of, you know, kind of people who are very much like me and go to church, share faith. You know, they might not go to the same church I do, but in this community especially, there's a lot of people, relations, school, otherwise, where we can kind of keep those, our contacts pretty tight. And I think historically you look at the CRC too, and that's a lot of times we had people who immigrated to the country, came in, but they were obviously from church background there. We've had children the Lord's blessed with, and that's good. Like you said, the next generational ministry, and yet this idea of how do we connect with those who aren't part of a faith family? Maybe they had a connection early on, as many in this country perhaps did, but there's so many now and right around us that have not had that, maybe their whole lives, but certainly for a big chunk of it. And so I think we're realizing, as our numbers just kind of have fallen off, as a lot of churches have, maybe we got to look at this. We can't just repopulate through having babies. And not that,
and
that's wrong.
Not,
yeah.
Well, that's
yeah.
also not even being faithful to the commandment to go and make disciples of all these people.
Of all nations, So I think there's a call there. And I think part of the foundation of that is to admit, as we tried to talk about this a little bit Sunday, that this community here is also, we all in need of healing. This is not the group of figured out people. Like that's how unfortunately it gets presented at times, and we can present ourselves. And then if I'm someone coming in saying, "Oh, I have questions, I have messes," well, is that where I'm going to feel welcome? I feel like I'm going to stick out like a sore thumb, and I don't want to do that. And so I'm less likely to come then to maybe a church service. So I think that's part of it. We need to be even as clear and honest as we can together and as we go out, like, oh, no, we need Jesus. We need him every day. We need his healing. My life, I don't have it all figured out. I'm trying to follow him and go in that way, and I know his salvation and what he's provided. I believe in that. But, hey, I'm a person not unlike yourself. And I think as we, you know, see that and know the gospel, it's really just knowing the gospel, that can relay us into our relationships when we do have them at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, with our family members who are disconnected or disconnecting sometimes from faith family. Because I think one of the things we can do, and we just talked about how if I know someone and they're relating to me and I see some of the outworking of their faith, it's much more likely for me to explore that with them. Something we can do that we just haven't done, I think, over the years, and now we've become maybe pessimistic on how it will work, is just to invite people we know and have relationships with. Hey, you know, I love my church community. I love being part of that. Why don't you come with me to a worship service? Why don't you come with me to the small group? Or, you know, you have kids the same age as our kids. Why don't you come to this ministry? And really it bears out, we've done research into this as churches, like those invites have effect. When people know you and trust you and have built a relationship, they've seen that you care about them, they're willing to try something out with you. Now, that usually goes both ways. You know, you got to be willing to be invested in their life, show that you do care. You have some investment
actually,
in their life, too.
I had a really interesting conversation with a friend of mine when I was in college. This person, you know, he came from a missionary family as well. So we both shared that in common. And one of the interesting things he was talking about, he was from a Muslim-majority country. One of the more open Muslim-majority countries, but still a Muslim-majority country. And he was having this conversation with a Muslim friend of his. And he said, listen, I'll come to church if you're willing to come to mosque with me. And that is something that I think, I mean, he was like, that's really uncomfortable. But he's like, you know, I am asking him to come.
Obviously
to
out of his comfort zone.
Out of his comfort zone. I better do, and you know, it ended up with this relationship, and this man did eventually end up coming to Christ, and it was a really powerful testimony, but it really required my friend to get very uncomfortable, because he had never been to a mosque. Like, his whole family's purpose was to convert people out of Islam, and so that was just one of those things that, like you're saying, like, sometimes you need to be willing to go into their lives as well.
Yeah, that's a great point. It kind of ties in what we talked about before, where you know, some might say, no, you can never go there at all because that would be a violation of your faith. And how can you go to this place of worship for another? And I think for some, it could be dangerous, right? I mean, I certainly have known people who I think with the right heart have gone into situations of need and sickness and that with the right intent and things, but they then get sucked up into it.
Absolutely.
And I think this is also ties into the whole conversation why we need community. The more of us are maybe going and saying, like, well, let's do this together, the more protection we have there of saying, well, we want to obviously keep following Jesus. And so how do we do that as we are stretching to meet? Like, and you look at Jesus going there, he wasn't, of course, going to be just, you know, caught up in the, oh, yeah, maybe there is something special in this pool.
Right.
No, he's showing clearly, like, where the healing can come from.
And he's remaining faithful to, you know, his teaching.
Yes.
But he's also going out and being at the places
right
where people need, and I think that's one of the things that like has been for me as I was doing self-evaluation. I'm like, how many of the people in my regular circles are not people who actively know Jesus? And if there's not a lot of them, that means I need to be going out and getting to know them, staying faithful to my faith, to my teachings, to my Lord, but also being willing, like, how am I going to reach anyone if I don't know anyone who needs to be reached?
Right. And, yeah, I mean, we need both. We need, obviously, Christian relationships because those are good for us. Iron sharpens iron. But, yes, Austin's right. You know, if we don't have any relationships with people who aren't part of the church, like, well, you know, what's going on there? And really, how are we doing that? Because, again, here in Byron Center, too, there's lots of people that are not connected to a faith family. They might profess some sort of faith, but certainly aren't going to church regularly. And from our studies we did, even where another community I was in West Michigan, very much like Byron Center, it was less than 50%. And so I think that would surprise some, but that's people we're encountering all the time. And sometimes there's even just this on the surface, like, oh, yeah, yeah, we believe those things, but the life is nowhere near that. Or maybe that was the case with this man. Like, he knew all the stuff. He grew up, he's a Jewish man, but he's so far lost on that. His life's taken him in a different direction. It's been hard that the theology, from our perspective, we say, like, oh, yeah, this, you know, this isn't what's happening with this pool here. You need to get things back on track. So I think you're right. I mean, that's for us. How do we do that? How do we invite? How do we connect with these places? I think we try to do that through some of the ministries we support here and have connections with, because we're interacting then with a lot of people. Some very well, yeah, they know Jesus. Mm-hmm. They're believers, but others don't. And maybe aren't interested, but maybe are curious if we get to know them. You know, I try to work on that just in my neighborhood with my neighbors. They know what I do, and we have conversations. And some, I think, are curious and are interested. Some are going to church, and others aren't and aren't really that interested and have told me so, right? And that's okay. It doesn't mean we never talk anymore. It's just where things are at. In God's working, we trust on the other end, too, to draw people to faith. But if we're not in the conversation, we right. don't get to see that or be part of it. So
absolutely. What can we be looking forward to next week?
So Thursday this week is Ascension Day, a day we remember is this kind of, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection when he went up, now ascends to the right hand of the Father. So Sunday, we don't have an Ascension Day on Thursday service here at Friendship, but Sunday we're going to connect with that theme. And so we'll be at the end of Luke's gospel. Luke gives a bit of a double story of the ascension. He has it in Acts 1 at the beginning of that book, but he also has one at the end of Luke. And so we're going to go to that at the end of Luke 24, where Jesus gives some last teaching to his disciples and then goes up, and really connecting Jesus is kind of going up as you think of it directionally there. But as he's doing so, the blessing is coming down on his people. And very, very literally, the text there tells us that as he's going up, Jesus was blessing his disciples. And as I'll make the connection there, the implication is really that that's continually what he's doing now. He didn't just stop doing that. He's continually speaking a blessing over his people. And we see some of that in the text as he's teaching them how to see him in Scripture, and this Holy Spirit will be poured out and all these things. So seeing some of the benefits of Jesus' ascension and what that means for us as we think about that today. Some of the forgotten acts of Jesus. We think, of course, of his death and resurrection, rightfully so, but the ascension is very important and huge. And so we want to spend some time talking about that. So
absolutely. Well, Dan, thank you so much again for your time. Thank you to all of you who listen. We always appreciate getting to have these conversations with you. And we will see you next time.